You know, I live in Alabama now, and occasionally when I'm away from home, I get a little homesick, so I have to find a way to get a fix. So I... I feel better already. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to make it now. We're going to make it. I tell them I live in L.A. That's lower Alabama. But a little town north of Birmingham, Alabama, is where I reside, and I've been there since '81 when I left Houston, hand over the heart. And I want to introduce Mike Stribling. Mike, would you stand up? Mike is here as my bodyguard and my cohort and my point man for this part. Go ahead and stand up, Mike. You need to stand up. There you go. Thank you. You know, when people decide to get involved with what I do, you know, there is an exciting part of it. When you walk in schools and all this, you see all the kids respond. It's a wonderful thing. But what people don't realize, this is a serious combat. And anybody who ever gets involved with me, I somewhat give them a warning that you need to brace yourself. Because the enemy is not very pleased with what I do. And if I tried to tell you the ways that he had tried to stop me and the way he attacks my family, you would understand how literal that is. But now when I stand up in a school and I realize that I have very little control over the environment that I'm in, therefore it's obvious that if God does not ordain and bless what I do, it's not going to get done. The only control I have is when I stand up there and they give me the microphone. Up to that point, I had very little control. And if anything can go wrong in that school that day, it's going to happen when I'm there. I'm used to that because I know the battle. I really know the battle. And oftentimes when I stand up to speak, I try to use a little Novocaine before I do brain surgery. You just can't jump on somebody and start doing brain surgery. So I numb them a little bit and I try to use a little bit of humor. Of course, my face should speak for itself, but that's another story. I tell kids, don't ever judge somebody by their looks, because none of us had a choice. We didn't pick our parents. And God has a marvelous sense of humor, doesn't he? Look at the one sitting next to you. I rest my case. I said that in a school in Dallas years ago, an alternative school, a bunch of troubled kids. And I no longer got that out of my mouth when I said, you know, God has a sense of humor. Look at the one sitting next to you. And two black girls jumped up and tried to kill each other. So, you know, some people take things personal, I guess. But we didn't pick our parents. And as I told some of the kids today, I said, you got to be patient with your parents. They have problems. They have brain damage. That's right. Yeah, you kids that showed up in the back, I want you to listen up. Be patient with your family, with your parents. They got brain damage. And you gave it to them. Kids will drive you crazy, won't they? You ever look at people that don't have kids? They're cool. They're cool, man. You ever start having kids, nothing seems to work anymore. And that's why I tell them, you got to chill out. You got to be patient, because moms are under pressure. Moms will sometimes say things off the wall that doesn't make any sense at all. Like, you go out there and cut your legs off in that lawnmower, don't come running to me. You want to say, sit down, Mom, take another Prozac. By the way, I'll test some of you to show you how that. Has your mother ever gotten mad and asked silly questions like, do you want your face slapped? I used to go, we got choices now? Right inside, Mama, right there. And I know I'm not the only one in this place that grew up hearing this word, you know. Were you born in a barn? I'd always go, no. No. And my brother started laughing. She goes, what are you laughing at? He goes, no. And parents will mess with you. I mean, what's a kid supposed to do when your parent looks at them and says, "You look at me when I'm talking to you. Don't look at me like that." You want to know why kids are two-faced? They don't know which one to put on. Dads, you got to watch out for them dads. They're strange, too. They may ask a question you might not want to answer immediately. Like, what's the matter? You think I'm stupid? Don't tempt me, old man. But being from Alabama, you know, how you know you live in Alabama? You ever cut your grass and find a car? So half the cars your family own don't run? Anybody? Can they hear your car before they see it? Anybody? Has anyone ever knocked on your front door and asked about your yard sale and you wasn't having one? You could live in Alabama. Has your mother ever been in a fist fight at a football game and won? I tell them I'll never be the man my mother was, boy. Boy, my mother was tougher than woodpecker lips, you know what I'm saying? Does your mother own a homemade fur coat? If you love your pets, recycle them. The more I see the human race, the more I love dogs. Has your dog ever gotten sick watching somebody in your family eat? Now, there's a Kodak picture for you. Has your family ever been asked to leave a zoo for harassing the monkeys? You could live in Alabama. Yeah. And you can't tell us rednecks to say no to crack. We just pull up our overalls. I'm glad you laughed at that. I'm going to leave some cards up here for, I hope, enough of you. It says, "Who am I?" One of Satan's greatest traps in life is to try to get young people to find their identity somewhere beyond their relationship to God. If you do not understand who you are in God's eyes, you will never develop true spiritual, what's the word I'm looking for? Self-esteem. Spiritual self-esteem. In other words, growing up in this crazy world, we have to get over our first birth. We have to get over our first family. And get into the second birth. Well, we got in our first birth, we have to try to somehow get over and get through. But what God gave you at your second birth, when you understood the whole good news that Christ died, and in doing so, God took all of our sins, past, present, and future, poured out on Him and judged Him in our place. And He was buried, and 3 days later, He walked out of death row. And then said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and those who trust me will never die." If you do not connect with that relationship, then in most cases you really don't know who you are. In second cases, you're always out there trying to find out, why am I here and what is this purpose to this thing called life? Well, one of the things that I wanted to try to share a little bit tonight is to give you a perspective that I only in the last 2 years have I really understood about the power of the gospel and why the gospel must never be pushed to the point or never be added to or never be distorted. The gospel is the good news. But the fact that we are sinners is not good news. But the fact that God anticipated the fact that we would be spiritually bankrupt and that He made provision in eternity past to provide everything we needed to know Him, to know who we are, and to know the purpose for our existence on this planet. Apart from that, it's a roll of the dice. It's a minefield of lies out there. I've often been fascinated with the study of the Exodus generation. You would think when Moses was told to go to back to Egypt, you see, it took him 40 years to become something. It took him 40 more years to become a nothing. And then it took him 40 more years qualified for God to use him, because what did he say when the Lord called him? He said, I'm not qualified. God said, good. If you were qualified, I wouldn't use you. But I am sufficient. Trust me. And when they went to Egypt and performed all those miracles, all the signs, you would think somewhere along the line the Egyptians and Mr. Pharaoh, obviously, would get the message that this is not the kind of God you want to mess with. But see what happens when you turn your back on the truth. God hardens your heart. The more God exposes you to truth and the less you are accountable to that truth, there's a process that takes place in all of us. We'll become numb and insensitive. Even though we may sit in a Bible class for decades and have a lot of truth, but it's the truth that walks out this door that affects this community out here that's going to make a difference in this world. Not the truth you know, the truth you use in your real, in the real world out there. And I love the story of the Exodus, because remember when they came up to the Red Sea and they were in a no-win situation? And the enemy was chasing them behind, and then they had the mountain range, and then they had the sea there. And how long did it take God to train Moses to be able to say, it's not what we see that is our obstacle. It's not our circumstances that is a problem. It's whether or not you have learned yet to stand still and watch God work His deliverance. Now, I don't know if you people really believe that the Red Sea opened up like it did. And they walked across on dry land. I don't know if you really buy into that. Let me tell you one of my great concerns, and I'm glad your pastor's here. One of the most shocking statistics I've ever heard recently is that among the so-called Christian young people in this country, only 9 out of every 100 of them will admit that they honestly believe in absolute truth outside themselves. I'm not talking about the gangbangers. I'm not talking about the kids on the street that don't have any Christian background and don't go to any church. I'm talking about the kids who sit in so-called fundamental Bible-believing churches in this country. Only 9% of them honestly believe that there's such a thing as absolute truth. If she needs to go, it'd be fine. She okay? Yeah, that'd be fine. Father, I'm never distracted by distractions. Distractions is an opportunity for me to teach. I see kids talk. I see kids move. Sometimes they have to. Other times they're distracted. And so I use it as a teaching aid. I can always spot winners and losers in life. Losers cannot concentrate. You ever notice that? They can't listen. They're unteachable. And then I use that as an illustration that if you're a winner in life, you have teachability and concentration and discipline. But if you don't have that, in many cases I tell them, you're not going to appreciate what I'm going to say. You're going to resent it. So you might as well just go to sleep. Or go into dreamland. Because no matter how many are sitting in front of me, I'm only talking to a few anyway. Wednesday morning, Mike and I walked into a school called Kingwood up there north by Humble and spoke to 2,700 young people in a little over 2 hours. And am I impressed when I get standing ovations? Am I impressed when people respond like that? I have no illusions. In many ways, I wasn't even there. I know that. I've watched God do impossible things from the first day that I could even say His name. I never thought for 1 minute that God got a good deal when He got me. He was scraping the bottom. Now, you think I'm just trying to be humble. If you only knew the truth, you'd realize God can use anybody who is available. It's not ability, it's availability. You've heard that. You know that. I'm here to tell you it's true, people. Just give Him who you are. Take Him the way He took you, unconditionally. But in the Exodus generation, I want to remind you something. Moses learned something that most of that generation never learned. Only a few. Joshua and Caleb. Out of all of those who made the Exodus, who crossed that Red Sea. And do you remember the pep rally they had when they crossed that Red Sea? Remember how they cheered for God's faithfulness? What a mighty God is He. Look what God did. Look how He delivered us. Look what He did to our enemies. Is God worth trusting? Oh, what a mighty God. You know how long that lasted? 3 days. They wanted to kill Moses. I guess you didn't have enough grave room in Egypt. You brought us out here to bury us. That's why one thing your pastor's already learned, I know that. That he's not here necessarily to please anybody. It can't be done anyway, can it? You realize you can't please people? Ask somebody who's married. Say, do you please each other? Why are you still together? Because friendship overrules a lot of things, doesn't it? And grace. I like the way the military looks at things. If the military had to analyze the whole logistical problem of the Exodus, how would they look at it? Let me give you this. Moses and the people in the desert, but what were they going to do with him out there? He had to feed 2 to 3 million, and that requires a lot of food. According to the quartermaster general in the U.S. Army, he reported Moses would have had to have 1,500 tons of food every day. You know that to bring that much food, it would take 2 freight trains, each about a mile long, would be required. Besides, you must remember, they were in the desert, so they would need to have firewood to cook the food. This would take 4,000 tons of wood and a few more freight trains, each a mile long, just for one day. And just think, there were 40 years in transit.
40 years?
And they would have to have water. If they only had enough to drink and wash a few dishes, it would take 11 million gallons every day on a freight train with tank cars 1,800 miles long just to bring the water. And now they had to get across the Red Sea at night. Now, if they went on a narrow path, double file, the line would be 800 miles long and would have taken 33 days and nights. So they had to be spaced in the Red Sea 3 miles wide so they could walk across 5,000 abreast just to get across in one night. But then there's another problem. Each time they camped at the end of the day, a campground 2/3 the size of the state of Rhode Island was required and a total of 750 square miles long. Think of it. That's just for camping out. The question here. Did God have a problem taking care of them? Did God literally have any kind of problem taking care of all of those miserable, moaning, groaning Jews? I just want to hit a highlight because I want to give you a point before I go back and share a little bit about what God has taught me to do in front of walking into the most uncontrolled environment on planet Earth, public schools and all the rest. You remember the first test they had was too much water, right? Did God open the sea? Yes. You believe that? Do you really? They walked across. 3 days later, they had the wrong kind of water. It was bitter. Now, you people remember what the Lord told Moses to do when that water was too bitter. Remember what they did? They threw a tree in there, didn't they? What was the tree? A picture of the cross. Do you understand that there's only one solution to the bitterness on this planet? And that's the cross. Do you know there's only one human being in all the human race who has a right to be bitter? And yet he's not. And I have to try, I have to believe in this one concept that God often allows a lot of things to happen that he hates in order to teach us something that one day he will love. All things are not good, are they? But he didn't say they would be. He said all things work together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And then he moved on to a place called Rephidim, which is the Hebrew word for refreshment. But they changed the name. They had no water. So they, Marabah. Mara means bitterness. To Marabah means bitter people with a bitter attitude complaining because God is not sufficient. Did they see enough up to this point to believe that possibly God could be trusted? And let me just ask you, in your lifestyle right now, in the world you live in, has God ever let you down one time? Yet? Any of you? If you think He did, it's because God didn't provide your greed, He provided your need. And you got the two mixed up. Oh, why did God let this happen to me? I want to make a statement. If you grab this statement, it will save you a lot of confusion in the faith walk, okay? You and I will never understand God by what He does. You will understand Him by who He is, or you will never understand Him at all. Who? Now that's an Army Ranger, amen. Who? If you ever talk to troops and you look at them and you want to know, did you hear what I said? And you go, who? And they go, who? That means they got it. They heard it. Amen. That'll work. He told Moses, strike the rock. Who's the rock? Christ. What was the striking of the rock? Crucifixion. Strike the rock and watch what comes out. You got it, brother. And what is so neat about that water, God brought water out of Jesus. Not out of a well. Not out of the ground, but out of Jesus. Was He not the water of life? Did He not say that to a woman in John 4? Huh? Of course, they didn't like angel food cake after a while, did they? They just kept feeding them an angel food cake. You cannot satisfy people whose agenda is based on their own survival. If your agenda is, I want to just get through in life, I want to make it, I want to accomplish whatever it is, I want to get my thing, you know, I want to. If that's your agenda, you're on your own. But if you get to the place, no matter how old you may be, that you finally say, there's only one reason I'm here, and that is I must vindicate and reflect the character of God in my life so that other people out there will know this is not a game. This is the real thing. This is what it's all about. This is what the world's looking for. But isn't it easy for me to stand up here and say that? When God has to take us over and over and over again through the circumstances of life to show us He never changes. Let me tell you one of the highlights of my military career. We were humping through some pretty heavy mountains for days without sleep and very little food. And I forgot my name. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so depleted of energy and resources and fatigued and that you forgot your name? I was there. And I had a name tag on my uniform that was embroidered, and I was so desperate that I'm trying to feel the letters to find out who I am. I was tempted to grab one of my Ranger buddies and say, who am I? But I was confident they would look back and go, well, that's funny. I was going to ask you the same question. Where are we? And I remember saying, God, I'm losing my mind. I'm losing my mind. I don't even know who I am. Dear God, what do I know? And you know what came to me as clear as a bell? The essence of God. His sovereignty, His righteousness, His justice, His love, His eternal life. He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He's immutable, He's veracity. He's a perfect gentleman and He has a great sense of humor. And you know what that did to me? When I finally realized that I forgot me, but I had no trouble remembering him. That was one of the most exciting moments in my military career. Because I knew then, that is where I wish I could stay. That carried me for 2 days when I was able to finally get some more sleep. I forgot who I was. But I didn't forget who he was. I love that, man. I love that. Well, you remember what happened. They kept walking around in circles, didn't they? You know, it would have taken them 2 to 3 weeks to get to the Promised Land. Why did they walk around in circles for 40 years? Yes, young man. That kid's done his homework. I'm proud of you. But you know what? I like the way he said it. He could have said, well, they just didn't have faith. He got to the nitty-gritty. They did not obey the Lord when he told them what to do. Right? I love that, son. You keep that attitude. You pray in your life, God, show me that obedience is one of the secrets to the champions of faith. You got it. See, I, right now I'm so encouraged because I know one kid's going to hear me tonight. I got a feeling he could probably get up here and do a better job than I am. That's okay. That's all right. So does everybody when they first get started. You heard about the guy that wanted to be an actor, but he didn't have any experience. And he said, I don't care how scared it is. If someone give me a chance, I'd get up on a stage and I'd do my thing. I would do my thing. And he ran into this play was coming to that area. And he went to the boss and he said, look, I don't expect you to really give me a chance, but I want you to know something. I could get up on that stage and I can do what you guys do, but I don't have any experience. And I want somebody to cut me some slack and give me a chance. And I know you probably won't, but I just want you to understand, someone gave you a chance. Why don't you give me a chance? Give me a part. Get me up on that stage. Let me prove that I can do my thing, the guy said. All right. There is one small part that I can give you that you might be able to accomplish. Well, bro, I don't care what it is. I can do it. But if you mess it up, I'll fire you in front of the whole audience. So this was his moment in the sun. He was so excited. And the guy told him, the line is simple. All you got to do is come out on stage when we cue you and say, hark, I heard a pistol shot. He said, hark, I heard a pistol shot. I can do that. I can do that. Hark, I heard a pistol shot. I'm your man. Don't forget now. Don't blow it. I'll fire you. Do they know where this is going to go? You guys are wonderful, man. You're already laughing. We're not even to the punchline. That's usually a sign you better quit while you're behind or ahead. So the big night came, man. He invited his in-laws, his outlaws, everybody. He wanted everybody to know, this was my day, baby. This is my great chance. And it was a great night. Everything was going. And they cued him, and he ran out on stage. And he saw the people and the lights. And it just didn't come out the way it should have. It sounded like this. Shock! I heard a pistol pop. Me a shot to fit. Oh, wait a minute, he shired the pot. Oh, third, I'm shired. But he tried. He tried. You better practice something like that before you ever try it publicly. I'm telling you. You get hoof and mouth disease on that one, you're out of there. You're fired. That's right, girl. But remember, 38 years later, they're still walking around in circles. They're still moaning. They're still groaning. And the Lord, and Moses went before the Lord and said, they want to kill me again. We got no water. And the Lord said, go speak to the rock. What did that mean? Don't hit it. Go speak to it. Why? It's a resurrected rock. It's an elevated rock. It's the power rock who conquered what? Sin, death, and hell. Speak to it. What did he do? He hit it twice, didn't he? And water came out. Why? God is faithful. But then he took Moses aside. He says, you're not going to take him in the land, boy. You know, it took me a long time to figure out why the Lord was so upset. Yes, he disobeyed, but why? Why was that the issue? Because Moses, you ready for this? He added works to the gospel. Human energy. I'm going to help God. God didn't want our help. He wants our obedience. He wants our faith. He wants our trust. And he said, I'm going to kill everybody over 20. You've been crying for 40 years. We're going to die in the desert. We're going to die in the desert. We're going to die. We're going to die. This guy said, okay. You keep yelling that, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to kill all of you. And then he told that next generation, there's your dead mom and dad carcass over there, and there's the promised land. Which way you want to go? I think we'll follow you. And I was really, it was humorous to me, that when he finally told Jericho, how are you going to take Jericho? Well, what have you been doing for 40 years? Walking around in circles? Well, we're going to walk a few more times. You got that circle walking thing down. So walk around the walls of Jericho. Just walk. Just walk. Just do what you've been doing. The only difference is now you're walking my way. What are you going to do on that last day? Just keep walking. 7 times. And I'm going to bring those walls down. And I'm going to give you a victory that will echo throughout eternity. What's the issue? What's the issue with all that? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Often when I stand up in a school, I realize that when I walk in that school, I have no control over anything except when they give me the microphone. And then I know in my mind, I go through this mental thing each time. I know in my mind, if God does not bless this activity, then it's going to blow up in my face. Because how am I going to control the environment? How am I going to control teachers who are rude, kids who are rude, people who just sit there and don't want to listen to you? That's not my problem. My problem is to be faithful. And the reason I share an outline is because I want them to remember it. By the way, you can remember anything that's important to you. You know that, don't you? If it's important to you, you can remember it. It's not what you hear, it's what you never forget. And of course, I love to talk about my flag, because that flag is kind of an introduction to where I'm going to go. Because what is this flag? It's a reflection of everything we know about the heritage of America. Biblical Christian heritage. This flag. Of course, I'm constantly amazed because in the schools where I speak, they sometimes do the pledge like they did at the middle school today. They did the Pledge of Allegiance. And it sometimes bothers me. Because what does those words mean anyway? Words they've memorized, I pledge allegiance to the flag. I said, you're going to talk to my flag? You're going to talk about loyalty to this flag when half the married men in America can't even say that to their wife and kids at home? And I pledge allegiance when if I would stop and point at most of those who sit in front of me in these schools, rarely can not one of them tell me what do the colors stand for in the flag. I was proud to wear this button this week because it came to me on the 9/11 2004 at Shanksville, Pennsylvania, where Flight 93 went in the ground. The circumstances that brought me to that place, standing there with those patriots that day, is amazing. Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And as I walked up, they had this humongous flag that would literally cover most of this entire room. And I walked up to the bottom corner, and while the man was talking at the head, and I just walked up and grabbed the corner of the flag, and I just stood there and listened to him. And it had written on there, dedicated to the heroes of Flight 93, September 11, 2001. And as we stood there, and the man began to talk about that day and certain circumstances and how that they were the heroes of that day. All of those on the aircraft died. The only Flight 93 had the opportunity to find out we're going to die, but we have a choice how we do it. We can take this stinking aircraft down along with these so-called fanatics and make sure they don't kill any more of our people. And when he asked for veterans to help fold this humongous flag, it ended up in my hands. And I told him, I asked him, I said, "Mister, may I be honored, or may I be given the privilege of sharing the 13 folds of the flag at a military funeral?" He said, "The what?" I said, "Every funeral, there's a folding of that flag, and every fold represents something of great significance." And so I gave the 13 folds. I also did it in Salerno, Afghanistan in 2004 on the 4th of July in a fire base in Afghanistan close to the Pakistani border where a lot of our men were wounded and killed. I had them bring out an American flag and hold it chest high. When they came together and began that fold, the 13 folds, I gave every fold, and every one of them talks of something great significance in the faith of a nation that now no longer knows what it really believes and how it got here. And often I say things like, "Here's to the red of it, there's not a thread of it, nor a shred of it, nor the spread of it from foot to head, but heroes bled for it. Faced steel and lead for it. Tons of blood was shed for it, bathed it in red. Here's to the white of it, I love the sight of it, but who knows the right of it, yet feels the might of it day and night. Womanhood cared for it, made manhood dare for it, patriots perished for it to keep it pure white. Here's to the blue of it, beautiful view of a heavenly hue of a star-spangled dew of a constant and true diadems gleam for it, state stands supreme for it, liberty beams for it, brightens the blue. Here's to the whole of it, the star-striped and pole of it, the body and soul of it, and all the road of it when the sun shines through, hearts in accord for it, swear by the sword for it, and I'm thanking my Lord for it, the red, white, and blue. Remember me, America, I was once your son. I fought and died at Valley Forge with General Washington. I was there getting Gettysburg in a tragic, tragic day. Brother fought brother, the blue against the gray. I was with Teddy Roosevelt, a charge called San Juan Hill. Some came back to fight again, but I just lay there still. On D-Day, June 6, 1944, we stormed the beaches of Normandy and fought uphill every inch of the way. We routed those Germans. We pushed them back, but think of the price we had to pay. Over CAC, a night of Korea, we could take it, I know we will, so I died again in a place they called Pork Chop Hill. Vietnam, Vietnam, when will we ever learn? I'm one of many thousands who never did return. I left my town, my wife, my kids, my home so dear and warm, and I died again in a scud attack in a place called Desert Storm. And now my blood's all over Afghanistan, I'm dying every day in Iraq. And I wonder how many Americans care if I ever make it back. But in my eternity, my thoughts will go to thee. I won't forget you, America. America, please don't forget me. I had a dream the other night I didn't understand. A stranger walked in through the mist with a flintlock rifle in his hand. His clothes were torn and dirty as he stood beside my bed. He took off a three-cornered hat sticking low to me. He said, "We fought a revolution to secure your liberty. We wrote the Constitution as a shield from tyranny. For future generations, this legacy we gave to make you the land of the free and home of the brave. The freedoms we secured for you, we thought you'd always keep, but tyrants labored endlessly while your parents were asleep. Now your freedom's gone, your courage is lost. You're no more than a slave in this land of the free, home of the brave. You buy permits to travel, permits to own a gun, permits to start a business, to build a place for one on land you think you own. You pay your yearly rent, but you don't have a voice in saying how that money's spent. Your children may attend a school that doesn't educate. Your Christian values can't be taught according to the state. You read about your daily news in a regulated press and pay more taxes than you owe to that thing called IRS. Your money's no longer made of silver or gold. You trade your wealth for paper so your life can be controlled. You pay for crimes that make your nation turn from God in shame. And now you've taken Satan's number and traded in your name. You give your government control, they can do you harm. They can burn down your churches and seize your family farm and keep your nation deep in debt, put men of faith in jail and harass your fellow countrymen while your corrupt courts prevail. Your public servants don't uphold the solemn oath they've sworn. Now your daughters visit doctors so their children won't be born. Your leaders send guns and artillery to foreign shore and you send your youth to slaughter, fighting other people's wars. Could you regain the freedoms for which we fought and died? Or have you lost your courage and your faith to stand with pride? Are there no more values for which you fight to save? Do you want your children to live in fear and be a slave? The citizens of this republic, arise and take a stand. Defend the Constitution, the supreme law of your land. Protect your great republic and every God-given right. And pray to God to keep that torch of freedom burning bright. As I awoke, you vanished in the midst of which you came, but his words are true. We are not free, but we have ourselves to blame. For even now, as tyrants trample each God-given right, we only watch and tremble, too afraid to stand and fight. But if he stood by your bedside in a dream while you were asleep and wondered what remains of the freedoms he fought to keep, what would be your answer if he called out from the grave? Is this still the land of the free, home of the brave? And then I use a simple outline. I never do the same thing twice when I speak. I never know where I'm going to go. But God, my responsibility is to make sure that I put in what God can use. It's His job to bring it out. By the way, you know that old thing, we ought to study to teach? That's not always really totally true. You study to learn. And if God's given you the gift of teaching, you'll have to teach or you'll die. It's in you. It'll come out. Or it'll fall off. Sorry about that, brother. Okay. I tell people I'm low tech and high maintenance. So I take it like an outline of America, and I take the outline, A, the letters, like an acrostic, A, attitude, M, motivation, E, enthusiasm, R, respect, I, integrity, C, courage, and the last A is aspiration. Now, if any of you can walk out of here tonight and remember that acrostic, at least you've got something that one of these days, someone's going to call on you to say something, and you might be able to stand up and say, let me talk about America, attitude. Now, don't we not know from the Scriptures that you're not what you think you are, but you are what you think? As a man thinks, as a woman thinks, as a child thinks, so you are. But be careful what you put here. Your thoughts become your words. The words become your actions form your habits. Your habits form your character, and your character defines your destiny. Use the mind that God has given you, and He will bless it and multiply. You don't have to be smart. You just have to be motivated. Attitude is everything. I tell them I never had a bad day in my life. I just had a lousy attitude. You know how long it took me to figure that out? It had nothing to do with my past or my circumstances or my dysfunctional family. It had to do with the fact that I took everything so personal. And God says, I don't want you to take what happens to you personal. I want you to take who I am personal so that I can take all of your problems and make them your power. Shall I just hang this around my ear?
I don't know what I'm going to do with it. Might have to put it over here where it
wants. Hey, I got an idea.
Leave it right there.
Okay. This is your third time, you know that. Three strikes. But you know something? You know how life works? You got people like this who always are there to encourage and help. That's a wonderful thing to watch him do. Wonderful. By the way, if giving somebody a glass of water in God's eyes a major thing, a blessing, what do you think it means to be able to feed everybody like you did tonight? That's a big thing. See, we always think, we want to do big things for God. God says, no, I'll do the big things. You just be faithful over the little things. You know why I'm alive? There are people all over this country who pray and who give and support me. And they never, you never hear about them. You never see them. They're the invisible heroes of the faith. There are many of you sitting here tonight, and I've watched you. I'm a people watcher. I am so impressed with your soul and your hearts and your attitude. I love those songs. Some of those songs I've never heard before. I love that. Cheers. Like I told those kids today, one night I drank 8 Cokes and burped 7 up. You ever have a night like that? Your attitude is your altitude. One of my heroes is a Green Beret named Alan Clark on June 17, 1967 at a fire base called Dak Tho, Vietnam. The artillery that came down and took his right leg off above the knee, his left leg below the knee, he lost that one within 24 hours. In a matter of minutes, he was a double amputee. Years later, he and I stood in front of the Ole Miss Rebel football team over in the locker room with those big football players, and I introduced Alan, and he got out of that chair on those legs, and he braced himself, and he says, "You know, it's an honor to be here with you guys, man." He said, "By the way, I want to give you good news." He said, "I was 5'9 when I went to Vietnam, and I always wanted to be as tall as Dad, who's 6'1, and then I had my legs blown off. I was about to 5'10 or 5'8 or something." He said, "But after all the rehab and surgeries, they gave me my first pair of artificial legs. They said, if I keep them short, I won't fall down, so I was back to 5'8. But every few years, I trade them in and get a new pair, and when I do, I get them a little longer." He said, "I'm shaky, but I'm happy because I'm 6'2, and now my dad looks up to me." And he said, "Gang, I didn't lose my legs. God gave me surgery to help me stand taller than I ever stood in my life." How do you defeat that attitude? You don't. You don't. What an asset he is to me. What a friend. What a champion. Captain Alan Clark. Talk about attitude. Him is your motivation. You know why you do what you do? You're either motivated or manipulated. Now, being young, you have to have authority. You have to have guidelines. You have to have somebody who always has to get on you. But the day you begin to mature is the day you start doing things and no one has to tell you anymore. No one has to nag you. No one has to watch you. You start doing it because that's what you are. And you become motivated instead of manipulated all the time. You start taking charge of your life, or at least you know who can take charge of your life, so that your life knows where it's going. I talk about that young man who broke the running back record of his high school up in North Carolina years ago. He broke not just the state record, he broke the entire running back record for all high school players in the history of that state. And colleges wanted him. And one day the media came to his house and wanted to interview this boy. And when they came, they said, "Can we go in your room? Can we do this in your room?" He said, "No problem." So they went to his room and they were shocked. It was neat, clean, no clothes or junk on the floor. And they said, "Man, your mother works hard around here." He said, "Yes, she does. But the room is my responsibility." "You keep it like this?" "Yes, sir." "Why?" "It's a way of saying I love you, Mom, without using words." And so a sign on the wall says, "Drugs and alcohol belong to chumps, but not the champs of life." One guy said, "You don't go out there on the weekend and booze it up with your jock buddy?" "No, sir, that's not me." So another sign that really shocked him: "True love waits." Now, you're a good-looking dude, man. You go out there and you don't bird dog them chicks on the weekend and push them, see how far you can go, boy? "No, sir, that's not me either." And one of them looked at him and said, "Son, what about peer pressure?" He looked back and said, "Mister, I am peer pressure." Wow. You see, you either conform or transform in life, right? Be not conformed, but be transformed. Every time you and I stand for truth, and you're shot down. Why do people shoot you down? Because they want to find out, is that really you? Is that what it's really all about? If they can drag you down, they'll put you down. But if you don't bend and you don't bow, you know what they'll look at you? "I don't like you, man. But when the bottom falls out, I want to know where you live. When life gets unbearable, I want to be around you. I like the way you live because you're unique and different. You're an individual, not a puppet. You're a real person. You're motivated. When was the last time you kicked yourself?" And I tell kids all the time, go, you want to change this country? Go clean up your room. If man came from the dust of the ground, look under your bed. How many people are coming or going? And then I talk about respect. I leave the E. I leave out the E to start with. So I'll get back to E. Let me talk about our respect. And then I talk about respect. How do you know you got respect for yourself? How often do you participate in a thing that is like poison to other kids in the school? Do you realize there's 500,000 kids in this country who cannot go back to school because they can't take the cheap shots and the digs that they get from other kids? You know that live sticks and stones can break your bones, but names don't hurt? Names can cut your heart out where a knife can't go. I said, if you happen to be guilty of maligning, judging, and putting other kids down in the school, you know what you are? You're a poison. But if you happen to be the kind of person that your words can lift up and motivate and encourage, you're a wellspring, blessing to all who know you. You know where the word devil comes from? Diabolos. Diabolo. Dio means through. Balo means to throw or cast. You know what Satan does best? He's a maligner of the Christian. He judges. He criticizes. He tears down. And I say, how many of your mouths have become the ambassadors of hell around this school? Don't you ever attack somebody with your mouth. You're only weak and insecure. That's why you do it. Friends don't have to do that. Friends will walk in when everybody walks out. Friends will lift you up when everybody else wants to step all over you. You got respect, and I go to I, integrity. And I talk about what is integrity. What is virtue? What is honor in a country that can't even define marriage? Huh? How do you define immorality in America today? What is perversion in America? By the way, do you happen to know that in certain parts of Canada and other countries around this world that it's against the law to preach from Romans chapter 1? 6 months in jail. If you open your Bible and preach from Romans chapter 1, where they worship the creature instead of the Creator, and God gave them over to perverted lust, men with men, women, you could go to jail. That's called hate crime in America today. Isn't that amazing? It's already in America, by the way. They're trying to sue pastors who stand up and say, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you believe. The Bible is anti-perversion and homosexuality and lesbianism. You go to jail. I hope when they pass that law and make it bold that every pulpit in this country stands up and says, okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's make the issue clear. I hope that'll happen, but I don't think it will. Can I tell you people something before I forget to say this? And I'll try to cut this down a little bit. You've been wonderful. It's been a long day for all of us, and I got a long way to drive before I get back and wake up tomorrow and do this again. You know, it's against the law in our media, in our schools, in our political system, in our society, to be a Christian. You know that? Trust me. It's coming. It's here. You want to know the number one reason I'm not allowed to speak in schools today? Because I'm a Christian. Because I refuse to give up and give in to all of this political correct garbage that says the separation of church and state means you must not speak about any belief system which excludes others. Wow. A couple years ago, I had court duty. Now, I'm not too pleased with our court system. I was hoping they'd get rid of me real fast. I figured my haircut will probably make them think, well, we don't want this guy. So I wore a shirt that says, narrow-minded. I figured this will get me out of here. And what was interesting, 24 of us came in and they had to eliminate 12 of us. And the first thing that one of the lawyers said when he stood up, and he says, now people, I hope none of you will be what that man has on his shirt. Narrow-minded. And I raised my hand. He didn't see it. But the judge says, excuse me, I think the gentleman would like to explain what his shirt stands for. I said, thank you, Your Honor. I said, I happen to love this shirt. I'm narrow-minded because the man who changed my life was the most narrow-minded man on earth because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one knows God except through him. And I'm on a narrow path. It's never crowded. And it's always uphill. But there's another path that's crowded and leads straight to hell. And I'm on the right road because I'm narrow-minded because my Savior is the only way, truth, and life to follow. And I sat down. And a couple of black sisters go, well, amen, bro. Right on, man. I not only didn't get disqualified, I became the foreman of the jury. And when they finally sent us in that room to deliberate, I said, I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to have a moment of prayer here where I talk to the commander-in-chief because I want justice to reign. So I'm going to talk to the perfect judge. I said, y'all can do what you want to do. I'm going to just have a word of prayer. And I bowed my head and I prayed. And everybody agreed that that whole thing was just one big dog and pony show and the guy was innocent except one guy. He said, I think we ought to compensate them. Compensate them for lying and deceiving? Are you kidding? I said, you must be an atheist. He said, I ain't be no atheist. I said, you don't sound like a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'll be a Christian. You're a Christian, I said. You remember that verse that says, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it? You realize you're about to make a decision that God's going to come heavy down on you, boy. You ready for that? He goes, all right, I'm with y'all. It took us 5 minutes. We walked there and he said, do you all agree? Absolutely, sir. We all come to the same conclusion. The man is absolutely innocent. And these other people ought to be prosecuted for perjury and dishonesty before this court. So we walked out. It was over. Except one of the court hands caught me in the hall and says, the judge would like to see you in his chambers. I went back to he was taking his robe off and he turned around and he said, what was your name again? He said, I'm glad you were in my court today. By the way, someone said that you were ex-military. Is that right? Yes, sir. He said, I'm from Lebanon. And there's not a year go by that I don't call the State Department and thank them and tell them I remember those Marines who died in that barracks and I'm proud of every one of their sacrifices, but because of men like that, I'm still free and I'm an American by choice. I said, sir, I appreciate so much the fact that you're behind that bench. And I gave him a coin. He said, oh, I love that coin. You know, one side says America's the land of the free as long as you remain home of the brave. And then John 3:16. He said, I got a brother-in-law who's still active duty. I said, well, here, give him one. I said, this has been a blessed day in your court, sir. He said, back to you, son. Together we're going to stand. You know what I love about the grace of God? Stay available. Stay ready. Even if you come in with a bad attitude and you really don't want to be there, be flexible. God turned that whole mess around and made it a blessing instead of a problem. We talk about integrity and virtue and honor and all the wonderful things that hold this country together and how valuable it is. And I talk about the letter C, courage, land of the free, home of the brave. What is courage? It's convictions. By the way, when I get to this place, I'm talking to young people who are not only listening, they are glued to me. Yes, son.
I hope that when you
travel
back home, I hope you get
there. So do I. Thank you. As I go back to the greatest woman I've ever met, 42 years ago we got married. By the way, if you're a man here tonight, you've been married that long to one woman, I hope you're smart enough to know that you don't deserve what you have. By the way, a smart man will always marry a woman smarter than him. Let's face it, why do you want to link up with someone dumber than you? Marry up! Of course, she's gracious enough not to remind you of that all the time. My daughter, my grandson, who's in harm's way, every time I have to turn him over to his biological father, that's right, my daughter didn't do it right. But we've turned it around. But now my young grandson has to go into the hands of disaster every time his biological father gets him. But that is a giant that God has brought into our life for the purpose of watching him give us the victory. Because I'm watching this all over the country now. Kids who are being raised by grandparents. Well, let me ask you a question. What's going to happen when this grandparent generation is gone? Who's going to take our place? Gee, I love his kids. And my grandson, Shane. If you forget me, pray for my family and my grandson, Shane. He loves Jesus, by the way. He's only 4. But every time he looks at somebody, he goes, Grandpa, is that a good man or a bad man? I said, I don't know. He goes, Grandpa, does he love Jesus? I said, I don't know, but if he loves Jesus, he's a good man. Yes. And Shane will go, excuse me, you love Jesus? He's already got the heart of an evangelist. Talk about courage. I talk about the last A, aspiration and ambition. I have to summarize it. Time's gone. What are your greatest dreams? What is your greatest ambition in life? Do you wake up every day knowing that your life has purpose and definition because you have a destiny?
and destiny. That's what everybody's looking for in life. That's what every kid on this planet wants to know. Is there a reason for my existence? And if it is, what is it? And let me get with it. Every kid wants to find their destiny. They may not know how to say it or define it, but that's what they're looking for. They want to know, is my life an accident, or do I really have a purpose in being here? And then I go through the outline. I say, you remember that A attitude, that M motivation? And I went past E and R, respect. I want to thank you for listening to me. Kids are not the problem. Understand what I'm saying? Kids are not a problem. We're the problem. But sometimes we just don't believe in them. We just don't believe in them. We don't give them the benefit of the doubt that they're looking to us. And then I talk about integrity and how those are honest and have a code of honor, how that is contagious and how that affects other people and how your courage gives you a backbone instead of a wishbone. And that if you have aspiration, it's made up of inspiration, dedication, motivation, determination, and perspiration. You could be the hero of tomorrow. I dare you to be. I said I left out the E. Why did I leave out the E? Because you leave out the E in America, you divide this country. But without the E, you lose it all, because the word enthusiasm comes from en theos. En means inside of. Theos is God. It's God living in your life. And then I say, let me show you my Christmas tree. My Christmas tree. And I love to say, oh, by the way, maybe that's offensive. Can't call it Christmas anymore. Isn't that amazing? Huh? Is that right? Do you realize this country's trying to get rid of Christmas? I mean, I go to these stores, man, every year just to mess with them. You got any Christmas trees? Oh, no, we don't have Christmas. We got holiday trees. Oh, holiday trees? I love it when they tell me that. I go, excuse me, do you know what the word holiday comes from? Holy day. And it's only three. The birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my King. Happy holiday. Merry Christmas. I say the greatest gift was not under the tree, it was a man on the tree. This is the freedom. This is what it's all about. This is the life. I said, you think life is fair? How would you like to be born perfect, sinless, tried six times without a lawyer, found to be innocent, and condemned to die because you weren't politically correct? They didn't kill him, I did. It was for my sin he took his place, took my place. It was for my sin he died. He paid, he thought of me on that tree. I said, I don't know if you know the rest of the story, but I wear an empty tomb made out of seashells. Kind of crude looking thing. On this one, the stones rolled away, but they only rolled it away and let him out. I mean, to let everybody look in. He ran. He walked through the stones. He's been walking through stones ever since. I got a couple rocks in the back. Came from the grave. He walked out of Jerusalem. And you don't have to believe me. I would fight for your right to believe anything you want. But have you noticed, just because you believe something doesn't make it real. I wear a piece of history on my neck. It came from 2.5 miles in the bottom of an ocean where 1,700 people drowned on the ship they said would never sink, the Titanic. I carry around my neck a piece of history from the ship called the Titanic. I know there's some of the divers that went down there. They're bringing up parts of it now, putting it in a museum. And I've studied all that about that great thing. And I tell you, they honestly believed that they were on an unsinkable ship and they died. Young people, you better be sure, not just what you believe, you better know why do you believe it. Because it's going to be tested. And if I'm wrong, I say it only cost you a few minutes of your day. If I'm right, it may cost us everything we have. And lately I've been using an analogy that came to me, and I'm so proud of it because it's enabled me to be able to somehow find a way to express a little bit of what I see where we are right now as a nation. I didn't invent it, but I'm sure going to use it because it does paint a beautiful picture, and I'll summarize it for you. In this world there are four kinds of people. Most of us are sheep. Being in a church, being with a fine shepherd and a pastor, this is very relevant. Most of us are sheep. We're all born to be sheep. And what is the characteristic of a sheep? They're kind and gentle and
productive. But the only problem with a world filled with sheep is that there's always going to be wolves not far away. What's a wolf? It's often a sheep. It's often a creature who dresses like a sheep. What does the wolf do? He lives and survives on the basis of the fact that sheep cannot defend themselves. They cannot fight. They're helpless when the wolves come around. With the exception that they're shepherds. Shepherds protect the sheep. But what do you do when the shepherd is not always available? He trains another creature called the sheepdog. What's a sheepdog? It's a creature that sometimes looks a little bit like the wolf, with the exception he's been trained never to offend and never to attack the lambs or the sheep. If they do that, you destroy them. This is an amazing creature who spends their entire life doing one thing, looking out for the wolves, because they know that without the sheepdog, the sheep have no protection. I said, you want to know what I'm doing in life? I'm trying to identify how many sheepdogs are left on this planet who spend their life protecting and defending. And I said, you have shepherds, you got teachers, you got coaches, you got people that care about you. We got people who train and motivate and prepare the sheepdogs for the task. And I talk about 9/11, and I talk about how they're on that aircraft, those 40 wonderful sheep were functioning under grace, and they were traveling to wherever they are to bless their families, and all of a sudden they ran into the wolves, didn't they? And right there on flight 93, some of the sheep became the sheepdogs. Looked at each other and says, we're going down. But we're going down preserving some of the other sheep that would have died today if it hadn't been for us. They became the champions. Don't you ever criticize and malign or forget that without the sheepdogs, we die. Salute your military. Salute your police. Salute the heroes who protect you. Salute them. Honor them. Because the wolves are not going to go away. They're already here. Well, my friend, I don't think we're going to necessarily win this thing over in the Middle East, but we are not there to have victory. We're not there to buy freedom. We're there to buy time. Have we won anything since 1945? No. Why are we still alive? Two reasons. Missionaries, pastors, people who share truth, and we're pro-Israel. And if some of this political garbage gets in office next time, you know how they're going to kowtow to the Arabs and to the Muslim world? They're going to betray Israel. And when that happens, we're going down bad. I hope you know how to vote. Let me tell you something. This vote is not going to change anything. Getting on your knees will. Praying for guys like me who refuse to quit, who refuse to give up, who refuse to be intimidated, who refuse to take a dime from the school systems of this country because the day I take their nickel, I've just sold my soul for hypocrisy. I tell them, I'm here today. You didn't pay me. I didn't charge you for what I do. You tried to tell me as a veteran and as a patriot, I've lost my freedom of speech. You're talking to the wrong man. Oh, they give me all their disclaimers. Oh, we can't talk about this. Can't talk about it. Jesus. And then I just look at them. So I understand. You know, I wouldn't dare do anything religious in this school. You know, I wouldn't dare insult this school with some kind of religion. I wouldn't do that. I'm a patriot. And I tell them, well, by the way, I don't have a religion, right? I got a relationship. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Oh, by the way, the school told me I wasn't supposed to say this. Let me tell you my problem. The one who sent me told me I had to. I'm only with you a few minutes. I'm with him forever. Where do you think my report card's coming from, folks? I said, by the way, I'm open-minded. You got a solution better than my Savior? I'm all ears. I said, but how come after all these years and thousands of schools, not one has ever stood up to me and said, I got something better than your Jesus?
I got something that will change this world without Jesus. I said, you're a lying fool. I've never had any takers and I never will. So if you don't like my answer, then go find your own. Because they're not out there. And I'm obligated to these young lives. I don't want their blood on my hands. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ loves you and can save you. He's the only way. If you put your faith in Him, you'll never die. Now, if that's a problem, deal with it. I walk out of school and sometimes a handful of kids will walk up to me with tears in their eyes saying, I've been praying for a long time for somebody to do what you did today. I got to tell you about Grapevine, Texas. Years ago, it was so quiet in that gym like it was at the junior high and others. It was so quiet that when I talked about the answer to the problem in Jesus Christ, my Savior, I heard a girl whisper all the way over on the, I was standing at the free throw line and she was all the way on the flank in the bleachers and I heard her whisper to a friend and she said, He did it! And I looked over and made eye contact with her. She goes, like she realized I heard that. She said, okay, and I just kept on trucking. After that assembly was over, the kids mobbed me, but those three girls were just standing there. And they come up to me. And the girl that said he did it looked at her friend and says, tell him. And she looked at me and she said, I can't talk. Her other friend said, let me tell him. First girl said, no, let me tell him. I said, somebody tell me. She said, we pulled up in the parking lot and my friend was driving. She's a senior. And we were driving and she said, don't get out of the car yet. Let's pray. She bowed her head over the steering wheel and said something like, dear God, this is my last year in this high school. I've been praying ever since I got here. When are you going to lift up Jesus in my house, in this house? When are you going to tell my kids about your Savior? When are you going to do something, Lord? I've been asking you. Now, come on. Don't give up now. I'm still trusting you. And they got out and within an hour walked into a school when a total stranger stood up and did. And that one girl said, he did it. And I looked at those three girls and I says, if I had three young people in every school in this country who pray and believe like you, we could change this nation. Don't give up. Keep praying. I'm here because of you. This is your day, girl. You reached your high school, not me. I was just a tool. So I'm going to ask every kid who heard me, I'm going to ask all of you, would you pray that I get in every school within a 50-mile radius of this church? Huh? Would you pray that I get in any school? Now, the prize is right. I come with no strings. I don't even ask for money. I ask for prayer. I ask for artillery. Why? The infantry is the queen of battle. Who's the king? Artillery. I'm dead without your prayer. Well, pray for me. Hua, baby. And do not take this man here for granted or his precious wife. You hear me? Don't just say, well, he's always here. One of the few people that I had the honor of doing their wedding without regrets. I don't do weddings anymore. I don't want any blood on my hand. I do funerals. They never come back. I love doing promotion parties. I'm proud of this man. I'm proud of his heart. I'm not proud necessarily of what he does. I'm proud of who he is because of who he is, I know what he's doing. And I'm glad to have him in my foxhole. And I think this is just the beginning. There's Mike back there. There's a few other people. You know how to get a hold of me? Where's Pete tonight? There he is. Pete? Talk to Pete. Talk to these guys. I'll come back. Well, you've been very thoughtful. Don't forget these cards. I hope you get them. Hope you put them in your Bible. Hope you go through that stuff. Because the day you find out who you really are, that's the day you're going to be dangerous. I want you to know I love you, people. I never heard that in my family growing up. And I know what it means now. I got the greatest family. I'm saying let the party get started, right? Let the party start. Just think how gracious God is. Jesus is coming back airborne. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that operation. I have jumped out of everything you can imagine that the military has. One day I'm going up with the rest of it. That's going to be so cool. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this wonderful group of people. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy upon this country. Wake us up. I don't know what it's going to take. But let the body of Christ begin to stand on the promises, not just sitting on the premises. Thank you for the challenge that I tried to give tonight. It always encourages me when I feed others. I thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people in this house said, Hoo-ah. Hoo-ah.